The message this morning is how to have great faith, okay? So how do you have great faith? Let's read this morning, Luke chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and there a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." And so Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." And then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Let us pray. God, we come to you once more. Lord, our hearts are just open before you, and we're hungry and we're thirsty. We want to hear from you. So we ask that you speak to us, speak through your vessels today. Lord, help us to have faith to move mountains, faith to do impossible things, faith that will honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. As we continue our faith series today, our title message for today is how to have great faith. And what I'm going to be doing in this text this morning, I'm just going to be setting up the scene of what's going on here. I'm going to be talking about the centurion and just giving you a good example of what's actually going on in the text, what's going on in the surrounding, in this story. And then, of course, Pastor Ola is going to come and give us a good application that we could apply in our lives to our faith journey. Amen? So as we look at this text this morning in Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10, it gives us a great picture of a centurion. And when we look at this story, we want to know who this centurion is. So when we look in New Testament, we see that a centurion was simply, he was a Roman military officer. So what he did was he commanded at least 100 people were under his authority. So wherever this centurion go, he would have 100 soldier who was working under him. So he was kind of like the arms and leg of the Roman Empire. Rome was powerful because the centurion was an important part of their empire. It's not just in Rome where Caesar lived or where Augustus lived that they were able to rule the known world. It's because they were able to dispatch centurions and soldiers throughout the nation that they were able to maintain power over the known world at the time. So these military leaders, they were deployed by the Roman government in different parts of the empire to ensure that there was order, to ensure that everyone was following the Roman way of life, that people were paying their taxes, that people weren't planning to assassinate Caesar or things like that. So these centurions, they were men of war. These were men who were distinguished in the Roman army. They were not just ordinary soldiers. They were men of valor. They were mighty men of Rome. Like Rome relied on these men, and they wouldn't choose any ordinary man to carry out their works. They would choose men who they could rely on, who they could trust. And these centurions, they had to earn their stripes. These Roman soldiers rose to status after a period of 15 to 20 years of serving in the army. It wasn't they would just show up and become a centurion. No, it was over a long period of time, a long period of faithful service to the Roman Empire that they were able to become centurions. They were also known for being in the front line of the battle. Whenever the battle is rages, these centurions, they would be at the front. They would lead from the front. So in order for them to become mighty men, they would be in front where the fiercest battle was. Hence why they were centurions. These centurions were also men of character. They were loyal. They were powerful in battle. They were also very well paid. Something we tend to forget with soldiers and people who are serving in the military is they were well paid. They got 5 times more than what a regular soldier would have, which is going to be important for this text that Pastor Olu just read. Like a centurion received 5 times more than what a normal soldier would receive in the army. A centurion, like I said, Rome used these men wisely in order to maintain their rule and reign. And in the Bible, we see in a positive light that these men are being mentioned in texts. We see a centurion being mentioned at Jesus' crucifixion, where when Jesus is hanging on the cross, it was a centurion that said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." It was a centurion we see in the book of Acts, where generous, Acts chapter 10, this centurion, the Bible tells us that he was a generous man. He was a man who prayed. And as a result of that, he received a visitation from the angel of the Lord, or from an angel. And the angel told him that someone is going to come to his house. And as we go through in Acts chapter 10, we see that God also gave Peter this vision where he would be going to this man's house and proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So we see in these three instances that centurions, they're depicted in a positive way in Scripture. Scripture tells us that these men, there were a few of them who were very honorable. They were noble men. They were men of character. And what we can't forget is that these centurions, they're part of the Roman army. They're there to enforce Roman laws by any means necessary. So this story here, don't think of this Roman centurion don't think of the title as it applies to all centurions. There's only a few that showed good character in the Bible. They were brutal men as well. They would enforce Caesar's law in any opposition, anything that goes against what Caesar decree, these men would shut it down. That's what they were there for. And there was a few uprising during the time of Jesus, or just before Jesus came on the scene. So as we come to our text this morning in Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10, we see a centurion. The Bible gives us this one centurion in particular. It doesn't tell us his name, but it tells us that he was stationed in Capernaum. And the last 2 weeks, we've actually mentioned this city, Capernaum. It seemed like a lot of miracle is taking place in this little village. So this man, he's in Capernaum, and he's in Capernaum, and you can tell from the text that he's been there for a while. Because he has servants, he has slaves, he has people working under him. And he have a good relationship with the elders, with the Jewish leader there. So it takes time for him to, it normally takes time for you to develop a good friendship or to really know what's going on in your neighborhood. Like, you have to be there for a while. So when we look at our text, we see that this centurion, he's been there for a while. Where he has a good rapport with the people, where he knows, pretty much knows everyone. He's well known in this neighborhood. And not only is he well known, not only does he have servant, but he also provided the funds for the Jewish people in Capernaum to build a synagogue. He's a generous man. He's a loyal man. He's a compassionate man. That's what I'm saying, his wages is going to, we're going to see hey, this man made a lot of money, but he took his money and he used it for good. So he built a synagogue for the Jewish people there. And he has a servant, he has a slave, he has this person who he says, If we read the text, we see when he sent his servant, he said, oh, my servant, he's very sick. Go and tell the master, like, my servant is very sick, if he can heal him. You see, Jesus has been performing a lot of miracle in Capernaum. So this centurion knew that, hey, my servant, whom I love dearly, like, I want him to be healed. And you can just tell what centurion that have a servant, he's so compassionate for this person. Normally, why would I be compassionate for someone who I don't care about? So we see in this centurion's life that he was very invested in this city. He was very invested in the kingdom of God, even though he did not know Jesus, even though he was an outsider, even though like he was probably not even welcomed by most of the people in Capernaum. There was this group of people that he really, trusted and really loved him. That when he sent the elders, he sent in the religious leaders to do his bidding. He said, go and tell Jesus if he can heal my servant. And we see, because they were the man, he was such an honorable man that they actually went and did what he said. His servant girl was sick. We see the elders going and pleading with Jesus earnestly, like, hey, this man, he's done a lot for our people. In fact, the scripture said he did a lot for the Jewish nation. He built a synagogue. He's a generous man. He understands our religion. He understands our way of life. So you need to come and do this thing for him. You need to come and heal his servant. You need to come and heal this person that he's begging you to come and heal. And the religious and the elders, they're urging Jesus to come. So I want to leave you with that picture. This man, he uses his wealth, he uses his position, and he's an outsider, but still, he exercises faith in Jesus Christ. And it teaches us that as believers or just people in general, that we can exercise faith in Christ. We can exercise faith in something that's higher than ourselves. This man had great authority, but there was something that he needed that he could not do. He needed his servant to be healed. He needed his servant to get well. His servant was sick and was about to die. And there was nothing he could do. There was nothing, even his wealth that he poured into this community, it wasn't able to help his servant. He needed Jesus to help his servant. So I just want to leave you with that picture and that little scene of what's going on here as Pastor Olu comes.
So far we've seen what others have been saying about this centurion. We've seen what the Jewish leaders maybe thought about him. We've seen even what the commentary in Scripture said about this man. But now we're going to find out really what this man says about himself or what is coming from his side. I'm going to read a little bit and then we're going to talk more. Verse 6, again, of Luke chapter 7. So Jesus went with him, and he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him. So this is very important. If you read Matthew 8, it's parallel to Luke 7. It's the exact same story. Matthew tells us that the centurion himself actually came. But Luke tells us he sent some friends. So we just have to sort of put those two pictures in our minds. So he came himself, or in representation of him, some delegates were sent. And verse 7, he sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. So now we're hearing directly from the centurion, okay? Are you following me? And verse 7, that is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Okay? I will stop right there, and then we'll pick up the second half of 7 after. And so this is interesting. Now the centurion is saying some things about himself. We have heard as Pastor Trevor has shared, that the centurion was worthy, that he was a good person, that he built a synagogue for the Jews. He was exemplary. Centurions don't go around building temples for those they're oppressing. They don't. They kill them. They oppress them. They keep the peace. But this one was different. He was God-fearing. And so we hear all these great things about the centurion. But actually, when he speaks about himself, he doesn't say those things, does he? We didn't hear anything about that. He shocks us. He says, I am not worthy. He says, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. And then if in verse 7 it says, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Now think about it. Why would he say this? Because it doesn't make sense. People have already been sort of laying the foundation for you, saying you're a great person, but then you come and you sort of say the opposite. I mean, our politicians wouldn't do that, would they? As they're campaigning for the elections tomorrow, they wouldn't come and say that they're not great people after all the people that are knocking on your doors are talking about the person, they're a great person, and then he shows up at your door finally and says, actually, I'm not a great person. Don't vote for me, right? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. So let's see, why would he say this? See, he was an honest person. He realized that he was a sinner. He, as Pastor Trevor was saying, he didn't know Jesus. He was a sinner. He was also a Gentile. As a Gentile, you were not considered clean or holy by the Jewish people. But this centurion respected the Jewish faith. And so he's like, look, I agree. I am unclean. And so I can't come over to your house. And you can't come over to my house because it is against the law for a Gentile who is a non-Jew to fellowship with a Jew. It is against the Jewish law in the Torah, in the Old Testament. And so he says, look, I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. Don't come to my house. You're going to taint yourself by coming to my house. I am unworthy. And so my first thought today, because Jesus called this man a person of great faith, my first thought today is great faith is non-meritorious. What does that mean? Great faith has nothing to do with your merit. Great faith has nothing to do with how good you are. Great faith has nothing to do with what you've earned. Great faith is non-meritorious, okay? Are you following me? So that's the first point. So right away, if you think you're not a good person, if you think you're not dressed as sharply as Pastor Ole, if you think you're not as holy as Pastor Trevor, well, you're in good company with the centurion because he was none of these things. And so, yet, Jesus said he had great faith. So let me dig deeper. Don't get ahead of myself. See, it seems as if by instinct, the centurion knew this point here. He knew that I don't have to be clean. I don't have to be the greatest person. I am working for Caesar, who is a killer, and I have killed many people. You know, yes, I've done a few good things. I've helped a few poor people, but really, I'm not a good person, right? It seems that he knew a couple more things, more than the Jewish elders who had come ahead of him to beg Jesus to come to his house, and they were basing it on his merit. But he understood that God gives faith, not because we're good, but because he is good. I want you to look at, I think we have a scripture up there. Ephesians, do we have that? Ephesians 2:8. I think it's up there, but Ephesians 2:8 says, the faith that saved us came by grace, not by works, lest we should boast. We are saved by faith through grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. So faith comes as a gift, not because we're great Christians. And so if you're believing God to do something great, you don't have to be a great person. You just have to believe in God, like the centurion. It's a gift from God. And this is a great argument when we talked with world religions. When I sit and talk with some of my friends who are not Christians, and some of them are agnostics, and some of them are Hindus, and some of them, and they don't understand, because in their mentality, you have to strive, particularly religious people. I remember a Muslim friend I talked to back in the day. You know, religious people, we don't understand. What do you mean that I don't have to earn, you know, my faith? What do you mean that I don't have to earn salvation? What do you mean? It doesn't make sense. You can wear whatever you want. You can eat all kinds of food. You don't have to give alms to the poor. You even sin. You know, how can you say that you're saved? It's because it's not because of what we've done. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing we can do in all of humanity can amount to the goodness of God. That's why God came to die on the cross. So the very faith that saves us is because we're not clean. It's because we're not good. It's because we're not worthy. And this is how the centurion came to Jesus. So all you have to do is believe. This baffles people of the world. They don't understand. We try and earn, even in Christianity, in Christian circles, don't we sometimes forget? Oh, you know what? The pastor never prayed for me, therefore I can't get my miracle. You know, oh, I didn't send money to that televangelist, therefore God isn't going to help me. No, no, no. He can help you even without the pastor praying. He can help you even without that prophet or televangelist. You know, he can help you just the way you are. There's no prerequisite for faith. Yes, we need some of these people, but there's no prerequisite only believing in God. But sometimes we fall into the plight of the religious rulers who are representing the centurion. We try and butter things up. We try and massage. Oh, well, I haven't been water baptized, so I don't think he's going to help me. Do you see the centurion being water baptized? Yet he's called the only person, actually, that Jesus said had great faith was the centurion. Well, I haven't been water baptized. Well, I don't speak in tongues. You know, I didn't pay my tithes. You know, hey, paying your tithes is a great thing, but no, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus saying it's about him, not about you. But we fall into, there must be some kind of formula. Surely Jesus must be physically at that house and touch the boy. How can you heal by remote? How can you heal far away? It doesn't make sense. You must come over and touch my boy or girl. I think it's a boy. And he will be healed. See, that's religion. Religion says it has to be done a certain way, right? Religion says, you know, I have to wear a suit, so I'm going to take my suit off, right? It has to be done a certain way for God to be in it, for it to work. And even we in the Christian circles, we go on and on. But the centurion, he understood that all he had to do was believe. Because God gives faith. Let me give you another quick scripture just so that we can really anchor this. Because this might be coming against some things that Romans 12:3, I don't know if we have it up there, but Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you." In King James, it says that you all have all been given a measure of faith. This means that God has given all of you a little bit of faith. In a sense, he's given all of you equal faith. That's what this is saying. As if you're a believer, you have faith. If you, are a Christian, you have faith. All of us have been given, according to Romans 12:3, we've been given a measure of faith. It doesn't say, I have great faith, you have little faith. No, it says, we have been given a measure, which would make me think that this means we all have faith from God. And so I want you to look to your neighbor right now and say, hey, you have faith. And look to the person and say, you can have great faith. See, because you have faith, there's a potential for you to have great faith. But at least we all have faith. We start somewhere, according to this scripture, each a measure of faith. He's given us a little bit. And so it's a gift. He gave it to you. You know, I see your wonderful hair, your wonderful face. Guess what? That's a gift. God gave it to you. You can't earn it. You know, we can tweak it a little bit, but it's a gift. It's free. And so faith is from God. It's free. It cannot be earned. But it can grow. It can become big. Right? So it's not so much the faith you have. It's so much, it's really what are you doing with what God has given you? What are you doing with your faith? So let's continue with the centurion. But the first thing we learn from him is great faith is not by merit. It's not earned. It's not meritorious. Look at the second one. Great faith is based on relying only on what God has said. So let's look at verse 6. So Jesus went with them. So he went with the religious leaders and to see the centurion. And then he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Look, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have come on my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But," this is where we want to focus on now, he says, "but say the word and my servant will be healed." And so this is what great faith is. It's only what God has said. Not what anyone else is saying, but what has God says. You know, King James Version says it this way. He says, "But say the word." King James says, "Say a word." A word. Why am I pointing that out? Because all God has to say is one thing. All you need is one little word from God. All you need is him saying it's going to be okay. Just a word. Just an encouragement. Just a thought. Maybe God is telling you this morning, hang on. Maybe he's telling you, wait. Maybe he's telling you, go forward. Maybe he's telling you, jump in. All you need is a word. And so he was waiting to hear. He didn't care about religion. He didn't care that he wasn't allowed in the Jewish home. He didn't care that he wasn't the best person and that he was even a sinner. All he cared was that God would say a word, one thing, God. And if you say one thing, it must come to pass. Now, brothers and sisters, all you need is one word from God. Even as I'm preaching today, you know, these are my words, but my prayer is some of the things I'm saying will be God's word, and that it'll be God's word for you. And maybe that'll be that one word for you, not for him or her, but that one word for you that will change your life. All you need is the word, a word from God. That's all he needed. That's a basis for faith. See, great faith is not reading the whole Bible. If you're a scholar, read it. If you are a studious Christian, read it, and you should. I've read it many times. That's not great faith. Great faith is when you're reading the Bible, and then one thing jumps out to you in your situation, in your circumstance, in your problem. One little word jumps into your heart, and all of a sudden, in the midst of your brokenness, all of a sudden, you have hope where it doesn't make sense. That's great faith. A word. All you need is one word from God. Not a million words, not 1,000 words, not a whole chapter, but one word. And that's what the centurion is saying today. He says, just say the word. Say the word. That's a basis for faith. You know, I know your situation or maybe those of the ones you love might be difficult, and you might be wondering, how can I hang on? How can it be so simple? Well, think about it. How did the centurion hang on? Why did he have such great faith? Look at verse 8. "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." So the thought here is that he knew something about authority. I want to focus on it for a moment. Great faith understands the power of authority. says, I am a man under authority. So he's essentially saying that I know, Jesus, how authority works. And Jesus, I am a leader, and I see that you are a leader, Jesus. And leaders understand how authority works. Think about it. Your boss, we all know how authority works, is all your boss has to do is tell you to do something, and they expect it done, right? And all the government has to do is make a law and a decree, and, you know, with the whole cannabis thing now, and I'm coming in from Rome yesterday in the airport. I'm literally coming in yesterday night at 6 p.m. All of a sudden, I see the sign, if you are importing cannabis, you have to declare. I'm thinking, this just happened like a few days ago, and yet it's rolled all through the departments of the government and everywhere, and it's even made it into the immigration customs. You must declare your cannabis. See, the government has authority. All they have to do is say a word. It becomes law, and it rolls out and through the whole system. And this is what this leader, this Roman centurion, understood about authority. He understood that authority makes things happen. Let's look at it. You know, he, like Pastor Trevor mentioned, he lived in Capernaum. Capernaum is one of the places where Jesus lived. He lived in Nazareth. We know that. But then after a period of time, he and his family moved to Capernaum. And so now they're living in Capernaum, which is also in Galilee. Galilee is like Ontario. It's a province. Okay? And so he lived in Nazareth in Galilee. Then at some point, he lived in Capernaum in Galilee. So Jesus is living in Galilee and ministering back and forth, going all over the place in Capernaum in Galilee. And so a lot of miracles that we read about happen in Capernaum. The man that was his four friends lowered him down last week, where we learned that faith has to take action. The healing of Simon's mother-in-law, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, the deliverance of demons. And many, many people were healed and so forth in Capernaum. And so this man, he had heard that Jesus could heal by speaking to things, by speaking to people. He had learned so much that all Jesus had to do was unleash his authority and things would happen. See, he knew that in the field of authority, all you have to do is say a command. And so he began to think to himself, when I make a command as a centurion commanding legions, I understand that when I speak, it must be done. And so Jesus, when he speaks, and I've heard of hundreds and hundreds of people that have been healed in Capernaum, surely it must be the same kind of authority. He understood the natural authority. Therefore, he began to apply to spiritual authority. Are you following me this morning? This is what he understood. It says, I tell my legionnaire, go there, and he goes, come here, and he comes, do this, and he does that. Therefore, it must be the same for you, Jesus. So you don't need to come over to my house. All you have to do is speak. Because in Rome, how it works is that if you don't do what your leader tells you to do, you will die. Hence, case in point, when the centurion had dispatched soldiers to guard the tomb of Jesus, and when Jesus had rose up from the grave and the tomb was open and the soldiers were found sleeping. And when they woke up and they realized the body was gone, they thought to themselves, oh my goodness, we are going to be dead. And so the Jewish leaders made up a story with the centurions to say, hey, you know, while you were sleeping, the disciples came to steal the body. Because if you don't make up a story, you'll be dead. Because you didn't follow the order of the centurion. See, authority was absolute. It had to be done. It could cost you your life. And so this man had a special understanding of authority, of government, that maybe many people today don't understand. Some people still do, because in some places it's like that, but some people don't. Most of us don't. Natural authority translates to spiritual authority. So why should we hang on to his every word? Why should we rely on what God has said? Could it be that he has absolute authority? Could it be that he has greater authority than Caesar, than the armies of Rome? Could it be that God is more powerful than anything on the face of this earth? He's able. Friends, he's able. God is able in your situation. God is able in Canada. God is able in your community. God is able in your affairs. God is able with whatever you're believing God for, if it's his will. He's able. He's able. All authority, all power. You know what God has said? All you have to do is just believe. Just hang on. A little word is all you need. Just hang on. I tell you an illustration about this hanging on, just holding on, because when God has said it, it must happen. In 2009, you know, about eight, 9 years ago, I was a young adult pastor, and I was taking a team down to New York City. We did a lot of short-term things, and we were going to Brooklyn to the Red Hook. How many of you have ever heard of the Red Hook district in Brooklyn, Red Hook Apartments? Anybody ever heard of it? Yeah. Right, so it's a project, right? They will call it the Jane and Finch of Brooklyn. And so we were there for a week, and a team of 12 missionaries. And Trevor, Pastor Trevor, your sister was with us, Angelina. And so we were about 2 weeks prior to going on the trip. One of the missionaries came to me and said, "Oh, Pastor Olu, I didn't know that I have to apply for a visa because I'm not a Canadian. I have to apply for a visa to enter the United States." I'm like, yes, you do. You're not a Canadian. You can't go. But they're like, "Pastor Olu, I've raised all this money. I knocked on so many doors, and I raised all my money. Pastor Olu, please, I believe God wants me to go." And I said, "You cannot go to the United States without a visa. It doesn't work that way. Are you following me?" And this young person is like, "Please, Pastor." And you know, something in my heart said, you know, the faith of a child. And I'm like, "What?" I said, "You know, okay, come to prayer meeting on Monday night." And they came to prayer meeting, and we prayed. And, you know, I said, "I believe God is speaking to you. I said, I'm going to bring you on the trip. But I said, look, if they don't let you through, you're going to have to take a bus back home." Thankfully, your person was over 18, so I was good that way, right? And so we went on the trip, and so we got to the border. I'm driving the blue church bus, not the new white one, and so, you know, they ask all the questions that they ask, and I always get nervous when I go through the border. I don't know why. Anyway, so I'm going through, and so we all have to go in, because when you're in a bus, all of you have to go in. And so we all went in, and then they found out that the one person didn't have a visa to come in. She had a foreign passport. And so so everybody sat down on the bus, and so the driver has to wait with the passenger until they clear them. And so we're in the middle, in the Buffalo, in the middle of customs, and they're telling us, "You cannot go to where you're going. Sorry, this lady has to go back." And, you know, all of a sudden, it's like the heavens opened. I don't know what to tell you, but we began to worship the Lord, me and her, in the middle of the customs. You know how they had alien something center. You guys seen that sign? You feel very alien because you're not a citizen, and so you're there, and we begin to just praise the Lord. We're like, you know what? We might as well worship the Lord, because they already said we can't go. So let's see what God is going to do. So we just began, and the guy's like, "Okay, you know what? I'm going to talk to my supervisor." And so we're there for an hour. He comes back, and we're still worshiping the Lord. She's crying, singing. I'm kind of singing a little bit, but people are watching us. So, I'm trying to be a little bit, you know. And so, because I didn't feel like I was supposed to, you know, yell too loud. But anyway, so the guy comes back, the official customs officer. He says, "I've never seen it gone this far before, but it looks like my boss is going to talk to his boss." He's like, "Are you guys Christians?" We said, "Yes." He's like, "I've never seen this before. Keep praying. Keep doing what you're doing." And so we continue to pray. We're there for 2 hours. This immigration officer called the boss, and they said to us, "You know what? We're going to give them a one-time, lifetime visa waiver where you can enter the United States without a visa, and it's going to cost you $400. I'm like, $400, you know, that's good. So we go back to the bus, and I'm like, "Guys, can you give $20 each, because $400? But something didn't sit right. I'm like, God already did a miracle, because brothers and sisters, you don't enter the United States without a visa, without the right passport. How many of you know that? This is the United States of America. And so I'm like, that's a miracle. But then I'm like, no, if God's going to do it, let him do it. Let him do it all the way. So I went back. I said, "You know, these guys are students. We have no money." He's like, "Let me make another phone call." And this, okay, it's done. $6 processing fee. He stamps a passport, and we rush off to Brooklyn rejoicing and praising the Lord. What am I trying to say is, hang on to what God is. God never told all the other people not to have visas, but God told her that he was going to make a way. So hang on when God speaks to you. The doors will open. Well, so we're running out of time, so I'm going to try and finish off quickly here. So authority makes things happen. That's the point. The next thing is authority necessitates obedience. See, authority is two-sided. Where, the centurion knew that whenever he spoke, people had to obey. But because he was also under Caesar, so he also had to obey, right? And so the point here is if we want to see God make things happen for us, we also have to be under authority. We have to be obedient to what he tells us to do. Excuse me. And so in that situation, so yes, obedience, really living according to God's word, yes. But also obedience, like as in last week where Pastor Trevor shared about faith taking action. Obedience as in this young lady who decides to go to the United States without a visa. Obedience to do what God has said for you to do in order to see that miracle happen. I don't know what God is saying to you, but it must require obedience if you want to see that authority make things happen. You know, he said to the lepers, I don't know if it was last week or 2 weeks ago, we spoke the lepers. He said to them, go and wash yourself in the pool. But they were still dirty. But yet, as they went, they became clean. Obedience to heed God's command. If they had said, well, you know, the miracle hasn't happened yet. I don't believe what, because, you know, Pastor, what you said isn't true. You know, no, go. And as you go, you know, go and look for a job. You find a job. Well, the job better find me. No, just go. Go and, you know, I don't know what I'm saying. I'm saying step out. Step out. As you step out in obedience, then that authority from God will make something happen. I'm reminded of George Mueller, and we'll end with this. George Mueller was a missionary years back in the 1800s. And see, every day as he would walk the streets of England, he would see tons of orphans and just urchins in the streets. And so he had a passion to start something for them. He wasn't an orphanage person. He was just a missionary. But God put it in his heart to start a missionary. He had no money. To start an orphanage. He had no money. He had no connections. All he could do was pray. And as he prayed, God provided an orphanage. He provided staff who would work and believe God for their own salary. It was a miracle. God provided this. But here, let me read to you the miracle that I want to focus on. The children, this one day after the orphanage was running, the children are dressed and ready for school. The orphanage leader came to talk to George Mueller. But there is no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. No food, but go and sit at the table. And then he thanked God for the food and he waited. George knew God would provide food for the children as he always did. Within minutes, 300 children, they have no idea that there's something happening. They just think we're just praying. But within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow, now you can go research, just Google George Mueller, M-U-E-L-L-E-R, historical. Baker knocked. Mr. Mueller said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would be spoiled by the time the wheel was fixed. And so he asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought it in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. See, faith, great faith, great faith requires obedience. To see God's authority work, to see him move, it requires you stepping out. God had told George, I'll feed them, but what are you going to do, George? It's like, well, let's wait. Let's be patient. Let's not run around and pull out our hair and, you know, we're freaking out. God is not working for us. There's no God in Israel and all this stuff. No, let's just be cool. You already prayed. You know, I'm not saying don't come to prayer meeting, but you know, you don't even have to come to prayer meeting if you believe God's already going to open those doors for you. I mean, you should come to prayer meeting because it's good to pray, but what I'm saying is, if God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. So just relax. Now, prayer can speed things up, don't get me wrong, but just relax. Just be cool about it. Just might as well grab your knife, your fork, and your spoon, and your empty plate, and just wait for God to move, because authority necessitates obedience. Amen? Great faith like the centurion.